All this music has been perfect preparation for this talk. So thank you, everyone. It was Sheila's graduation night from Elizabethtown High School, and it was a miserable June 2002 evening in Elizabethtown, PA, because as is typical in Pennsylvania, in southeastern Pennsylvania, in the summertime, you could cut the humidity with a dull knife. To make matters worse, it was held in the gym at Elizabethtown College. Yes, that several thousand people cooped up in dripping heat, and I mean dripping heat, because I laugh when people think it's humid out here. You have no idea. You have no idea. Keith and Martha do because they go further down into the drip to visit Tom and Amy. But to make matters really, really awful, a torrential downpour began as I dropped Kathy and Emily and my mother off at the long walkway to the gym. I can still see in my mind's eye Emily and my mom. Kathy was in front, but I still see Emily helping my mom, who had a cane, and mother could not walk very well, and she certainly could not walk fast, and they were making their way the 50 yards, at least, up to the entrance of the gym in a deluge. It was coming down in buckets. And all the while, Emily was thinking to herself, probably saying it out loud because usually what gets thought comes to lips. But anyway, she was thinking, I can't believe I'm doing this for my sister. 1 year later, Sheila graduated from a Bible college, Covenant Bible College, near Quito in Ecuador, high in the Andes Mountains, and Kathy and Emily and I flew there for that graduation in May of 2003, and we also included a 10-day adventure in the Andes, in the mountains around that area, and where Sheila lived, and then down into the Amazon jungle as well. Believe it or not, our social butterfly, Emily, would have rather stayed with her friends back in Bainbridge. So she was thinking, I can't believe I'm doing this for my sister. Fast forward to May 2008, because Sheila squeezed her 4 years of college into about six. It was graduation day for Sheila at Ashland University. Unlike graduation day in 2002, okay, it was May for one thing, okay? The temperature in 2008 at the university graduation was pleasant, and the sunshine was brilliant. It had rained hard the day before, but it was brilliant and beautiful on that day. We were sitting under the trees in the lawn that is between Founders Hall and College Avenue, you know, where they set up for the graduation for the university. And other than a bird in the branches above me that thought I was his personal toilet, it was a perfect situation, especially for Kathy and Emily and the people sitting around me who thought that it was quite hilarious that the bird seemed to have zeroed in on me and me alone. Not just once, but many times. And when you don't have hair, I'm not kidding, it happened. That bird had a Norton bomb sight. But Sheila was graduating from the College of Education, which is a very large college. And I'm looking for Cindy. Cindy could tell us, I think it's the largest college. It is the largest college at Ashland. So And it was also the last college to receive diplomas. Okay? And since at the time, Sheila was still 8 years and 2 months from being Sheila Beach, she was still Sheila Tyson, which means being at the end of the alphabet, she was one of the last to receive her diploma. The commencement ceremony was at least over 3 hours long. Emily's shaking her head. And Emily at that point was thinking to herself, I can't believe I'm doing this for my sister. Now, fast forward to 2010. Finally, Emily is going to graduate from something. It's because she's 8 years behind Sheila. Let me clarify. And she also did things on time, okay, because she graduated 4 years later, and then she got married 2 months later because everything was scheduled in the Emily plan. So anyway, I kind of asked her about this. I kind of asked her if I could talk about this. Kind of. And graduation, okay, it's Thursday. It's Thursday. Graduation from Ashland High School was just 2 days away on Memorial Day Saturday night. And to Emily's delight, her three aunts, my sisters, had come early, okay, had come that day for the festivities, and Kathy's sister Linda came later. It was a wonderful party weekend. It was awesome. But where was Sheila? Where was Sheila? Sheila was in Panama, where she was a school teacher. Now, you've walked through this with us because the entire time Sheila was in Panama, she was here as part of this church family. And you know that she was a teacher, and it was Memorial Day weekend, which wasn't a holiday in Panama. It's an American holiday. So Sheila would not be at Emily's graduation. No siree. And even though Emily had suffered with sweat drops of blood through three of Sheila's graduations, Sheila wouldn't deign to be at her big night, or so she thought. You see, for a whole semester, well, actually for most of a year, Sheila tutored and babysat in Panama and saved up extra money for an extra plane ticket because she was going to come home. You know, she always came home after the school year was complete, which was only 2 weeks after this, okay? So it would have been crazy to fly home from Panama 2 weeks before it was time to come home anyway. But Sheila had saved and scrimped and had us in on the plan, and the sisters knew about it. Okay, and it's dark. We're sitting in the screened-in porch out behind our house. And we're talking and laughing with Carolyn and Sherry and Beth. And Emily's sitting at the table, and I can still picture this in my mind's eye, too. Emily's sitting at this part of the table, and one sister's here, another one there, and I'm standing at the screen door of the... And I had come home from a meeting that night. I think it was board meeting. Came home from board meeting. And I had just come in that door, and I was standing there. And Emily was saying, talking about all the fun and how great it was that they were there. And she talked about how she had suffered through these three graduations from Sheila. And who's not here? Who's not here? And just like that, and I didn't know where Sheila was at that point. I was actually a little worried. I hadn't heard from her. At that point, into the driveway comes a car that we didn't recognize because it was a car rental from the Detroit airport. And out gets Sheila, and Sheila walks up onto the screened-in porch. And Emily was at a loss for the words for the first time ever and since. She just couldn't stop talking because it was precise. It was precisely when she said, and who's not here? And Sheila walks up. It was awesome. And everybody knew except her. It was just so good. And isn't it funny when we're surprised when the desires of our heart come true? Isn't it funny how we think God will ignore our heartache and allow us to stay in our grief? That's why it was so powerful. What Bonnie just sang. One of my favorite expressions is something that Bishop John Zook often repeated. Isn't it just like God to give us the desires of our heart? You see, God is a God of surprises, and he's a God of joy. And he often blesses his kids by surprising them with joy. And that's what he did for these two disciples that we read about in the scripture for today. And that's from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. And it's not on the screen because, once again, it's a long passage. If you have a Bible, I'm reading from the NIV. And if you don't have one, that's fine. We have a pile of them back there. And you could take one and never bring it back. Just bring it to church with you from time to time. Read along or just listen to these words. This is a familiar story from Resurrection Day. It's an Easter passage, but this is Lent, and we're learning from it. Now that same day, two of them, disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and their rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. This was a case of heartache very quickly turning into heartburn. Not the awful discomfort of the physical ailment. Instead, they had their hearts burning with almost delirious joy. They thought it was all over. They had thought it was all over. When in truth, God's plan was really just getting underway. And as we continue this Lenten series, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord, we will see how we see God so often and don't recognize him. First, the grave was empty, but they still didn't see Jesus. We have no idea who these two disciples were. Many people think they were actually a husband and wife. They were obviously close to Jesus. They knew him well. They weren't part of the 12. They weren't part of the 11 because they went back at the end of the passage and talked to the 11. So they weren't part of that close, the closest 12, but they obviously were the close disciples who didn't leave when where Jesus made a statement and a lot of his disciples left. These were not those. These were close people for them. And so that's why they're called disciples. For some reason, they didn't recognize Jesus. It says that they were kept from seeing him for who he was. And this is interesting since it takes a while to walk 7 miles. You'd think that in that time they would realize who he was. I'm sure that their eyes were full of tears. I know that they were going on little sleep. Their hearts were breaking. Maybe all those things clouded their vision, but I don't think so. They had also heard the news, and they had believed the news. The grave was empty. Jesus wasn't in the grave. Well, where was he? Where had they taken his body? Could it be that he was risen, like they said? Nah, that's just too good to be true. An empty grave meant one thing. A dead man obviously wasn't there. That's all. So they walked along, still grieving and being amazed at what they were hearing from this stranger. The truth is, as it says here, I think God kept them from recognizing him. God wanted to give them a teachable moment, okay? And it worked. It worked. Jesus amazed them first in that he had not heard the news, or supposedly had not heard the news. And it also seemed that this stranger who was Jesus didn't know Jesus. So they described Jesus, and it was an adoring description. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. But that's all he is to people who don't believe that he's risen. He's just a good man, a prophet, powerful in word and deed. That's all he is to people who don't believe that he's been resurrected. And he had been betrayed by the very people who should have embraced him, the very people who should have known better, the chief priests and their rulers had betrayed him. And on top of that, he had been, by all his wise teaching and miracles, it seemed that God had validated him, but then God hadn't intervened and he had allowed Jesus to be crucified. And that was especially heartbreaking for them because they felt that this man had been from God. They had had big hopes. They had had high hopes, but now all those hopes were dashed. what the women had reported was that they had arrived at the tomb and there was no body, and there was a vision that Jesus had risen, that there were angels there and that Jesus had risen. But it was obvious that these disciples didn't really believe it. So then Jesus began to talk. This man who had come upon them on the road began to talk. He talked about what Moses and the prophets had said in the Holy Scriptures. He knew a lot. Little did they know that he knew everything. Because he wasn't just any stranger, he was God. And as they walked, they listened. And as we know from what they said later, their hearts were burning. You see, they believed the prophets. Kinda. They were like good religious people everywhere and in every era. They believed just enough for it to make sense to their finite minds. And once it gets beyond the limits of their belief or imagination, then they just kind of believe. The scriptures that this incognito Jesus explained were what we know as the Old Testament, the front part of your hard copy Bible. Exactly which scriptures he explained isn't implied any more than the fact that he explained what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. And do you know what that means? That means that the scriptures are full of the message of God's plan for the deliverance of humanity from the grip of sin. It doesn't matter which scriptures, it doesn't matter where in the Old or New Testament, the message of Jesus can be found right here. That's one of the things he was explaining. The problem is God's people are often the same as these two people here walking with Jesus. They know what Scripture says, but it really doesn't mean that, does it? The answer is what Scripture says it means. Scripture is God's message to his people, and that means that we need to believe it. Too often we don't. Or we pick and choose what we'll believe. We do what I call salad bar Christianity. We take a little of this and a little of that, and we leave what we don't like in the bowl. We accept what's convenient, and we disregard what's not. And sometimes we're just like these two grief-stricken disciples, and we completely miss the truth right when it's right in front of us, simply because it's too good to be true. We believe, kinda. And also, another thing for these people is that the scandal of the cross tripped them up. They had hoped this Jesus of Nazareth was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They had high hopes, not only as far as their faith was concerned, but also their political aspirations. Gary Milley writes, the people of Jesus' day wanted a conquering savior, a champion who would destroy their enemies. And when great miracles brought the crowds, they wanted to make him king. But when he talked about dying, they wanted no part of him. When he was crucified like a common criminal, they fled. They didn't want a savior like that. He didn't die like a hero. And I end my quote there. The cross was not a place where a conquering king ended up. They must have missed the signals. They were sadly mistaken. That's the problem with hanging your political hopes on Jesus. His plan is not earthly in scope. It's eternal. He's not a Democrat or a Republican. He's not American or English or Palestinian. He's not red or yellow, black or white, or Jewish. It's not that he doesn't care about earthly governance. It's just so much less than what he has in store for humanity. And that's why the cross was and still is so scandalous. It trips people up. That's what the word scandal means. It means a stumbling block. That's exactly how Paul described it in 1 Corinthians 1:23. But then again, that's another sermon. The truth is, as the stranger explained it to the two disciples, the suffering was a necessary prelude to Jesus being raised to glory. And if they really knew him, they would have known that he had to endure it. He said, you foolish people. Well, suffice it to say, we will struggle with having God's plan in our own neat little package when the truth is right in front of us. Truth be told, failure to see God's plan is often from a simple failure to embrace God's plan and just hang on to it. But there's a happy ending. These two travelers had their hearts broken, and upside down world joyfully restored when they kindly invited this shadow Jesus into the safety and hospitality of their home. You see, you didn't go walking on those roads in those days at night. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? How a man was traveling to Jericho and he gets attacked by bandits? That's what happened. Highwaymen, bandits. And this was an amazing guy. We can have more discussion when we sit down and eat supper, and then you can stay the night because it's safer that way. They were just really kindly. And they found what everyone does when they truly have their eyes open. It's this: we recognize Jesus when we truly commune with him. It would have been great to have communion today after this. Maundy Thursday, come to that. It's interesting that this guest, whom they still didn't recognize, seemed to take over the meal and became the host, because he takes the bread and he breaks it, and as he did, they knew exactly who he was. This was Jesus. He is risen from the dead. The scales fell off their eyes. They knew that bread breaking. They'd seen it before. Maybe they saw it in the upper room, but they certainly saw 12 baskets of leftovers up by Bethsaida when they were a long way from any restaurants. They knew how he broke bread, and they saw Jesus. And then he was gone. It says he was just gone, just like that, because his job was done with them. His teachable moment was complete. It really worked. They looked at each other and said those incredibly picturesque words. They move me every time I read them. Were not our hearts burning within us as he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures for us? We should have known he was right here with us. His words stirred us in the same way as we walked along, in the same way that those words have captivated us for these 3 years. From heartbroken to hearts bursting, just like that. What a case of heartburn. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walked with me. And he talked with me along that narrow way. He lives. He lives. And so it says at once. You don't do 7 miles at once, okay? But they immediately turned around and went back to Jerusalem the same way they had traversed. They weren't worried about bandits. And they told the disciples. I'm sure that they did that 7 miles pretty quickly. Almost as quickly as Keith Donner could do it. Because That's what a burning heart can do. You can't keep it to yourself. That's the way it is when we finally see Jesus for who he is. When we truly spend time with him, we clearly see the truth when we commune with him. Emily didn't believe her sister would come home from Panama. Remember, as I said, it was just 2 weeks before the end of the Panamanian school year. And Sheila would come home for her summer break, which was almost 2 months long at that time. But she did, and Emily was surprised by joy. Two disciples who should have known better thought that the end of a wonderful thing had arrived. Their wonderful rabbi was dead. His grave was empty, but he was dead for certain. But they weren't certain. They knew what Moses and the prophets had said. They knew what the psalmist said. They just needed to believe it, even if they were scandalized by the fact that Jesus had died a criminal's death on a cruel instrument of torture. But when they saw him, they really, really, really saw him. And their heartbreak burst into hearts burning with joy and gratitude. So let me just say this. Keep your eyes open for Jesus. Keep your eyes open for Jesus. Look for him in other people. Look for him when you read your scripture. You know, when you open this up, and even if you just read just one verse a day, you don't have to. It's not a picture of godliness to read the Bible from cover to cover per day or year. Because sometimes when you do that, you don't get anything out of it because you're going so fast. But if you just look at one verse and you just say, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. We want to see Jesus. And then as you keep your eyes over him, he's where you will expect him to be. Even if you didn't expect him. Just like this guy walking along that road to Emmaus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.